appreciate everyone that made it this morning and all of our family that is watching. And we weren't sure if we would have streaming services, but we're here and you're watching, and we appreciate everybody that made it. And I know that it's also a challenge to get here right now just because of the gas. Let me say some things, and then I'm going to have somebody come and share for just a few minutes. Some of this is very obvious, but many of you are, you know, calling and texting and trying to get a hold of different people. And by the way, Marcia wanted me to let you all know she appreciates your prayers, your concerns, you're trying to get in touch with them. They just can't get out. They can't respond so well. Sometimes they can and sometimes they can't. So if you're not getting a response, it's not because they don't appreciate it, but they really are thanking you for standing with them during this hour of crisis. So welcome to October 2022. So on Wednesday, September 28th, for those of you that are watching, and just to kind of give you a recap of the last few days, Hurricane Ian slammed into southwest Florida, and Fort Myers and Cape Coral became ground zero. Now, it's amazing because the days up to that, there was a forecast, and they do the best that they possibly can. Hey, we're far more advanced now than we ever were before. They years ago, our forefathers, they just saw the clouds getting starting to form, and they had no idea until it came and went. So thank God. You know, don't be too critical about they just missed it. Well, they got it pretty close. The only thing is, to start in the beginning of the week, it was supposed to hit the Big Bend area of Florida, and then it began to progressively go south. And even up to the day of when it hit, they were still predicting that it would land somewhere in the Sarasota, Tampa area, or a little bit south, Venice and that area. And as I continued to watch the radar and communicated with different people and people in Fort Myers, and especially Rex and Marcia, we were kind of stunned in the last few hours that, you know, that it was really taking a more southeasterly turn. And, you know, after a while, it was very apparent that Fort Myers was going to be right in that wall, that side wall that is the most devastating. And Cape Coral was too, Fort Myers Beach. We'll talk some more about that in a little bit. But on Wednesday, September 28th, Hurricane Ian slammed into southwest Florida, and Fort Myers being, and Cape Coral, of course, became ground zero. It will be remembered as the single most catastrophic storm to hit southwest Florida ever. And there are a number of different reasons why I can say that. I've talked to people, I remember when so-and-so, and they, you know, it was 100 and something miles an hour. It's not just the wind speed. It's the millibars of pressure at the core that destroys. And it's also has a lot to do with the duration of how long the storm is over an area. Andrew was terrible, but it was tight. It was very tight, very small storm, very powerful. Wind speeds higher than Ian, but it crossed the state very quickly, did a lot of damage in Miami. Incredible, but it was a fast-moving storm. This one, because it moved at a pace of about 9 miles an hour, was just setting there hour after hour after hour. That's where you get the most catastrophic damage, because it doesn't just move through quickly, but it stayed around. So there's many factors and saying that it's probably the most, and I think they're already saying it's the most when you factor in loss of life, property damage, and especially infrastructure. Infrastructure is very important, being like abilities to supply water. Fort Myers, their infrastructure of water, city water, has been, the structural integrity of that has been highly diminished, if not destroyed. So some of that, it'll take, you know, months to rebuild. The other thing, too, is the difference between storms of yesteryear, except maybe more modern ones like Wilma, which was 2005, and Irma, which was 2017. Those were very bad storms, and some of those two came right through Immokalee. But with the population growth and the demographics of how many people are here and how many structures have now been damaged, and calculating in that the loss of life, this is no doubt the worst storm we've ever had. The intensity actually did get to 155-mile-an-hour winds, and as I said, stayed. It just stayed and stayed. So it's been really catastrophic. But what has been the most catastrophic of all things to be considered was the storm surge. They don't have a record of a storm surge like what happened on Wednesday. They don't have a record that was the Naples, Fort Myers beach area, and then along Fort Myers, into Fort Myers, into the Yacht Basin, and those things that took place up the river, the Coosawhatchie. So that storm surge was, whatever you're watching on the news, if you're out there and watching from other states, we can tell you this, and this is not just coming from an emotional response, because I haven't even physically seen all that. I've seen some, but I'm going to let somebody talk for a moment that has seen it. It's really far worse than you can imagine. Pictures or TV doesn't do it justice. It's very, 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 very bad. And as I said, the most serious part was what has killed most people has not been the high winds, but has been the storm surge. And the other thing, too, is many landmarks have been totally destroyed. There will never, ever be certain things, maybe in my lifetime, ever to be resolved. So Fort Myers Beach has been decimated, completely almost destroyed. There was a place down there, for those of you that are watching, the locals called it Times Square. That's basically gone. Sanibel and Captiva have been destroyed. Naples, I don't know how much. I'm sure that the downtown district suffered a lot, and Naples, and Candy and I have favorite places like Lover's Key and Wiggins Pass. I can't imagine that's probably all gone. But that's the least of our concerns. Our concerns are mostly for people and for their lives. So let me talk about our church family. For those of you who are watching and those of you here, Immokalee actually did well. We were just far enough outside of the storm eye wall to make it really well. Irma was a lot worse on Immokalee. So the storm we had clocked 137 mile an hour winds. I know that for a fact here in Immokalee in Irma. We may have gotten some hurricane force winds, low category, 75, 80 miles an hour during about an hour and a half. I watched. It was pretty intense, but that's nothing. If you double that, that's what they had in Fort Myers and Cape Coral. So that'll let you know. For those that are watching, if I say Immokalee did good, a lot of you are going, oh, thank God. Well, I can tell you this. We're really an unusual church, because most of all of our families don't live here in Immokalee. Most of you come from Lehigh, LaBelle, Fort Myers, and Naples. I did a quick straw poll in prayer yesterday, and I was like, and this is not a big church, but this isn't counting individuals. I counted 11 families outside of Immokalee versus 4 families that actually live in Immokalee. So there's a far more majority of people living outside. So what I'm saying is the effects that I say didn't happen here in Immokalee probably and could have affected many of our church families elsewhere. So Rex and Marcia Johnson, which are elders, and many of you have heard. And by the way, Marcia just sends her love and appreciation for your prayers and everybody that went over there and helped. I was tracking the storm during the day, and I had power and cellular. I was running off of cellular data after, you know, our internet and different things went out. So I could track it, and I was talking to Rex because he lives right on the river, the Coosatchee River, actually a spur, a canal that comes off of it. And so he was very surprised to find out as the hours went on that it was coming. And I kept telling him, and he goes, "I can't believe this. This is not supposed to be coming in our direction to this extent." I said, "Buddy, I'm telling you, Fort Myers is about to take a direct hit." And then I was talking to Amber, my daughter, and that was at around 6. It was bad, and the water was rising, and she said, "No, they're saying the storm surge is not nearly peaked. It'll be at least 8 o'clock tonight." And so I finally got back and said, you know, they were trying to make it through, and so he kept telling me how the water was rising and rising, and it was back on their back patio, and it was close to being up to the window. And then, you know, I finally got in touch with him and said, "Man, you know, basically, for God's sake, get out. Please just get out. You know, we'll help you rebuild your house later, but you guys got to live. You know, you got to survive." So they actually had to climb out a window because they could not get the door up because of rising water. It came up a number of feet in their house, and so everything in their house, basically everything, I don't know, maybe the cabinets that are above, I don't know if they can keep those or not, but everything was destroyed. For the next couple of days thereafter, I was able to go over with the Plamondons and the Rodriguez's and all of you would have helped if you'd have had the opportunity. It's not who got there first, but and we were able to just take all of everything they had out of the house and put it in the trailer and taking loads to the dump. So they are doing fine. They are living in with a neighbor next to them. We've offered, Candy and I, they're close friends, so we've obviously offered to let them come and stay with us. We don't know what they'll do. The good news is their power's back on. Their AC does work, so they can actually camp out inside their house if they need to. I don't know if that's what, where they at in need. I'm right now, currency-wise, I believe they're fine as far as their ability to make it and maneuver in the days ahead, whatever. And at any time, if the Lord speaks to you, feel free to be able to donate to them, and you can do that through the church. But right now, they're okay in that sense. What they deserve most is our prayers and elbow grease, maybe, in the days ahead. There may be some, you know, they're going to have to take down probably most, if not all, of their drywall and put that back up, because you can't live in especially a house that has been soaked with salt water. And then our resident mechanic, Gabe, he's went through their vehicles, and some of them are just completely lost. And like he said, even if you get them cranked with the salt water, you can scrap them. So his truck Gabe did get it running, his work truck, and we'll just see how long that lasts. His motorcycle's gone, Marcia's car is gone. And but they're doing well, they're staying at a neighbor's. Rex was, when I got there on Thursday, you know, they were doing well. I don't know how well I was doing. I was cleaning up and shoveling and crying and trying not to let them know I was crying. But, you know, when you see all your memorabilia that you've had, that kind of gets to you. I mean, you can buy another piece of furniture, but when Grandma gave that to you and we're throwing it in the dumpster, that's, you know, it's like, ugh, it was tough. But they are strong, very, very strong people, and have been able to laugh during the midst of the storm. So Immokalee, if you're watching and you're thinking, well, Immokalee made it, yes, but most of our church doesn't even live in Immokalee. So, but we want to continue to pray for Rex and Marcia, and they gave their thanks. One of my son-in-laws, Mike Siegel, which owns Lightning Wireless Solutions, his business, he can tell you more about it, but they are the single largest distributors of fire and rescue equipment and vehicles that they outfit law enforcement, sheriff's department, police departments, and on and on and on in Southwest Florida. So he was a firefighter for 14 years, then started this business and has done quite well. But having said that, I say that because he's equipping hundreds and hundreds of police and sheriff vehicles, so they depend on him a lot for his services, and he's in the queue, so he knows them all, and all the fire chiefs on a first-name basis, and all of the sheriffs, he knows them, and the police commissioners and all of those guys. And I say all that to say this: he's in the queue, he's in the circuit of knowing what's going on. I thought he's out there, and the last few days he's been having to run around and try to get things for them that they're asking. And so, Mike, why don't you come and tell us what you're seeing out there? So I will tell you this, that this guy, he loves the Lord. He can get emotional about family and the Lord. But as far as if there was anybody on planet Earth in a crisis that I would want beside me, it's like he can go very, I guess it's his training of 14 years as a firefighter. He can go very melancholy. In that sense, the word I would trust him is like, we got to do something right now. And he goes, we're going to do something right now, but you need to settle down. So I'm telling you that you can trust what he's saying. I don't know what he's going to say, but he won't exaggerate what he's telling you. So, okay, Marty, you got this? Let me turn it on. I get a green light, and maybe that's ready for you.
Hello?
Yes, it's working. You can stand at the pulpit. Today's your day at the pulpit.
So what are the questions?
what are you seeing out there? What's the reality of things? And
okay.
Even so, deaths that you kind of, you can't really tell us exactly, yeah. But what you.
Okay. So the past 3 days has been challenging for me. I've worked every single day. In fact, up till last night, I got home about 8 o'clock last night. Thursday, I think I went back to my shop 3 times just to get stuff, get trucks for the sheriff's department. They needed vehicles just to put deceased people in, to cart them to a temporary morgue in Lee County. So that was a challenging day for me. Friday, let's see, that was Thursday. Friday, just getting power. I ended up getting a generator over to Rex to get him powered up. I think that either Thursday or Friday. The days have gone by, but I've talked to fire chiefs, probably about 6 of them throughout Lee County, and it's bad. There's a lot of deceased people that that they've found floating in the Gulf, and you know, I've talked to FEMA USAR teams, and you know, they're telling me just there's a lot of deceased people. Yesterday, I actually got a call from the chief of Pine Island Fire, which is one of the bordering islands to Lee County. And he was screaming for more radios. We're also a Motorola two-way radio dealer, as well as, you know, equipping emergency vehicles. So we're classified by FEMA as an emergency response company. So they lean on us for wireless communication, stuff like that. So I had to get 50 radios together. We own rental radios that we run out nationwide for special events, but we also do it for disasters and stuff like that. So yesterday I spent 4.5 hours in my office that had no power, getting stuff together, programming radios, getting it to work, and then getting it out last night at like 7 o'clock at night to an area command post so they can actually take it over to Pine Island. Pine Island, they're still, you know, searching for people, actively searching for people, and we're 4 days post-storm now. And they just needed communications because they just ran out of radios to issue to people, to search teams. I've seen search and rescue teams, USAR teams from Texas. I saw one yesterday. So we have a ton of people in Southwest Florida that are from as far as Indiana all the way out to Texas, you know, in our area. So that's kind of what I've been seeing over the past couple of days. And even today, my phone's been blowing up about stuff. So while I'm sitting here, my phone's going off. So it's challenging the days ahead, you know, for us. So we finally got power back in the office, which is great. So now I can have 33 employees come back to work tomorrow and, you know, start doing what we need to do. So, yeah, thank you.
Mike is one of the few people today that can definitely keep his phone and be working on it in service. So we appreciate the first responders that we have here. Carl Ellie has been working night and day. I've been talking to him at different times, mainly through texting. Renee St. Preux has been working continually. He was, you know, a lot of things have happened that you just don't even think about. It's not just loss of life, it's loss of vehicles. I mean, all these thousands of vehicles, they're gone, they're shot. Gabe's the expert, but he says once the salt water gets in there, even if it'll crank, you can forget it, because later it's gone. It's going to be gone. So at least that's what he told me the other day, and I know he knows what he's talking about. So Renee St. Preux, he told me that all five hospitals in Southwest Florida are having to evacuate their people, especially the critical ones, because they can't take care of them. He lost his car in the storm surge at Health Park, and a number of people have lost their vehicles due to those things. The place where Watson worked, the Ritz, catastrophic damage. By the way, I think there's a congratulations in order. This was well before the storm. This is not based on the storm. But Watson has accepted a position at Team Lightning Wireless Solutions. Glory to God, I'm proud of you. So I'm a little emotional this morning, but it's okay. It's okay, because we're watching people, how God had his hand on it from the very beginning. So Mike's and Watson are going to be working together, and I think it's a beautiful future. Hallelujah. We appreciate all that. Glory to God. It's all good. It's all good. My emotions are not coming from a hurt. They're coming from a gladness, how God has kept his hand on all of not just my family, but all the family out there, even the ones that have suffered temporary loss. Amen. So let me talk to you just for a moment, those of you that are watching, concerning giving. Any of you that want to give this morning, we're going to give an opportunity for that. But those of you watching from other places and you're part of the family, you may say, what can I do at this time? Well, pray. The other thing is, if you can, we never put pressure, but if you can, please give to the church. I will tell you this, and I very seldom say something like this, very seldom, but because we are a family, I'll tell you, in the last 6 weeks, the giving has significantly, when I say significantly, that is not a stretch, it has significantly dropped. And I think I thought to start with that it was an attack, and it may be a partial attack, but I think it's mostly the economy and where people are at. So with that understanding, now I'm not going to exaggerate, all our bills are paid, there's money in the bank, but with the significant, in the natural, it could not, you can't, you know that God's going to provide. He's going to change that. There's going to be other ways that God brings about. And one of the things I'll tell you this, is those that you're watching, if you're in other places and God has, you say, well, how can I help? Well, prayer is one thing, but if you do have an opportunity and you have enough and more than enough, this would be a good time, because I can tell you that for a season, it's going to be very difficult for this church, the local church family, to contribute because of just loss of, you know, different things that they're going to have to take care of. Some not even able to attend church. And I know they can give on PayPal, but just a lot of different things that they're having to deal with in their own life. So maybe God taps you on the shoulder and says, help out and, you know, be part of their relief. While they're not able to give what they used to, maybe you can contribute a little more. And that's between you and God. As I said, I don't want to put any pressure. But this would be a good time if you say, I'd really like to help people in crisis. Well, here's your crisis. This is your time. It's a good time. Hallelujah. I was thinking about this, and I think I will. Marty, I'm gonna let me see. A dear friend of mine and a dear friend of Homer's. How many of you have ever met Barry Johnson? Wonderful guy. One of the elders at Pastor Jim Martin's and ministers for him often while he's gone, along with some others. But he sent this last night. I thought it was so good. You're going to have to hear it. Now, Barry, audio text message will not give you, it'll not do decency to his beautiful baritone voice, but he sings. He's one of the worship leaders there. But I have to play this for you, and I'm just going to play it through my cell phone and put it through the mic. But he blessed Candy and I, and of course the church. Let's see if I can do this.
Jesus, you are the Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness in Florida. That is who you are in Florida. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness in Florida. That is who you are in Florida. Even when they don't see it, you're working. Even when they don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when they don't see it, you're working. Even when they don't feel it, you're working. In Florida, you never stop. In Florida, you never stop. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness in Florida. That is who you are in Florida. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness in Florida. That is who you are. Even when they don't see it, you're working. Even when they don't feel it, you're working. In Florida, in Florida, in Florida. Oh, even when they don't see it, you're working. Even when they don't feel it, you're working. In Florida, you never stop. You never stop. I just wanted to bless you, Brother Brock. The Waymaker is right there on your doorsteps.
That was so good. There are parts of Immokalee still, you know, Miss Barbara doesn't have power or water. She said, I'm not coming today. We talked to her last night because I don't want to stink everybody out. So, but Bless her heart. She'd have been here. Hallelujah. So why don't we get ready to greet each other? If you do have an offering this morning, thank you for all that that came. We won't have service tonight, at least for the next couple of weeks, and then we'll look at it after that to see the availability of gas and those kinds of things. We will have Wednesday night service, but don't run off because we do have a message this morning, okay? We're going to get into the Word here in a little bit, but let's greet each other. Hallelujah. Good to see Sister Ruth. Sister Ruth, that hurricane didn't scare you away from church. You're just... You've been in a bubble. She's been in a bubble. Hallelujah. I believe that. We love you out there. Thank you for being a part of this morning and stay with us. Amen. God bless. Well, it's good to know. Now we expect Watson to be in church all the time. I saw him about twice, two services a year, and now he, glory to God, he'll be here. So that's awesome. That worked out. It's really so wonderful how that all that came about, and it had nothing to do with a storm. There was the offer came weeks ago, and Watson had a real decision. He worked how long? 15 years? 16 years with Ritz, and became one of their top employees, and that's incredible, you know, to stay that long. So he's going to, I'm sure, do an incredible job over at Lightning. So we're excited for them and what he's going to be able to contribute to that company. So no, we'll have Wednesday night service. Praise God. Praise God. Thank God. Let's pray for our governor. I think he's doing an awesome job. I'm glad we've got him. I'm glad we've got Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. But I'm glad, you know, and he was appreciative of Elon Musk that had devoted 120 satellites to our communication here in Florida so that our our communications would not be down. So thank God for a billionaire that'll do that. 120 satellites devoted for our communication here in Florida. That's pretty neat, I think. So, as I said, no church tonight, and so praise God. Try to remember if there's anything else, and there probably is. But, oh, by the way, those of you that are maybe text or called, or I'm not ignoring, I'm just, boy, we have really been busy. Not out there on the front like Mike and some of the others, but just fielding thank God, boy, you know, it's just amazing how many people from all over have touched bases with me prior to the storm. Tulsa's been praying, Dayton's been praying, Georgia's been praying, Tennessee's been praying, out west, different, all over the place, all over the United States, people that I know and love this family have been praying for us, and we appreciate that, and we will continue to be with them during their hours of need in the future. Praise God. I want to minister out of Romans chapter 8, a very familiar portion of Scripture, and probably not exactly where you might think, but let's all turn to Romans chapter 8 for a little bit this morning. Hallelujah. I'm going to, as Gary would say, skip a rock over Romans 8. We may read it, the whole thing. I'm not sure. I'll listen. But obviously, Dave took 2 years, 2.5 years to teach Romans 8 on the Born Again Trail. So I'm not going to be able to even begin. But there are just some highlights that I want to he wants to bring about and share according to his wisdom this morning, and things for the future and things for the present. So why don't you agree with me in prayer, and let's just pray. And Father, we thank you because we look continually at the bigger picture. And right now, Southwest Florida is we've been through the storm, and people are praying for us, and people will be giving. But there's something far greater than all this. It's, if we look outside of the moment, it's the revival, it's the power of God that's coming to win a billion souls on the planet prior to his coming. So I pray that we'll look past this and we'll look at the bigger picture and we'll not just keep our eyes, we'll do whatever we need to do to lend a hand in every way possible, but we'll continue to keep very focused, very, very focused on our assignment. And the enemy has come in a certain sense to stop us, but we will not be stopped. And we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll get to a portion of this scripture, a portion of this, something I just prayed. I just didn't intend on praying it, but the enemy has tried to stop us. How has he tried to stop us in the relevance to the storm? Not particularly as in creating the storm. This was not created by some demonic spirit. This is a Genesis chapter 3 fallen world event. In Romans 8, it tells you, and we will read it here possibly if we get to it, that all of creation is crying out. Creation is, this planet is dying. It's a dying planet. We're on a dying rock, and it's dying. It's been dying ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And so this is the result of it, these hurricanes and certain things. I will say that. Then I will tell you this. It is not to be accepted, or it is to be accepted, or it is to be understood that Satan can also, because he's the prince and power of the air, and that's not just physical air, but it's talking about his seated position in the heavenlies over the world, and his involvement with the planet. He can create environmental conditions. So understand that. So if we talk about, so don't go completely to that other side. You'll never convince me that the storm on the lake of Galilee in Mark chapter 4 was not an immediate creation of a demonic principality to steal the word from the apostles. And Gary's been doing a lot of ministry on Mark chapter 4, and I'm sure that he's covered that as well. That whole demonstration of the weather was created. Somebody says he cannot affect the weather. Well, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. If you'll read Job chapter 1, you'll find out that he sent the enemy, Satan, sent a wind. He actually created a wind that blew down the house where all of Job's children were at. He also has the ability, at least then we know, he had the ability to send fire from heaven. You know, the amazing part about Elijah's showdown with the prophets of Baal was not that, here come some of our people from Marco Island. Bless your heart. Hallelujah. We're glad that Marco is still on the planet. So it's not that Satan cannot, the deal in Kings where Elijah had his showdown with, you know, the prophets of Baal and the God that answers with fire. Well, it wasn't that Satan couldn't send fire, because the Bible tells us in Job chapter 1 that fire came from heaven, that Satan himself, we know it was, he was the one, he sent fire from heaven and burned up all of Job's cattle and his servants. So he can do that as well. So he does have, so the miracle in Kings where Elijah is calling on God was two miracles. One, God did send the fire, but the other thing is God kept Satan bound. I wonder what that looked like. That must have been some major angel standing there saying, don't even try it. Don't even try it. Might have been Michael or God himself just saying, no, you're not going to do that today. So Satan would have done it or could have tried it, but he couldn't do it on that day. So anyway, the planet, these kinds of things, hurricane, the one that just came through here, was not created by a principality. It was a fallen planet. Dying. Genesis chapter 3 is what I'm trying to articulate. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. Again, Father, we bless it. We bless your reading of your word and the power of your spirit. Guide us in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me bring you up just for a few moments to understand some things that you may already understand, but for some of you that are joining fresh on this walk or maybe have a necessity for a renewal of understanding about Romans 8, because where we want to get to is the end of this chapter. That's where we want to get to, but we want to start at the beginning so we can kind of get to the end, and we want to talk about a force more powerful than what we often talk about, Didymus power. It is raw Didymus power, and some of you can guess where I'm going for me to say that. It's the fullness of God. It's what John said was the fullness of God. And that's where revival lives, and that's where what carries us through storms, catastrophes, all kinds of terrible things. And we are working ourself 30, 60, and 100-fold towards that position. But Romans chapter 8, let's talk about it for just a moment. Romans chapter 8 is the crucible of the entire Word of God. In that sense of the word, it is not the center part of, you know, right in the middle of your Bible necessarily. It's not even the center part of the chronology of the word. But it is the crucible, however you want to say it, of entire truth. For all of the ages prior to Christ coming, everything was speaking of his coming. And it is the change. Paul, who is the author, has an incredible task at hand. He has a daunting task, but he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that task. He has to take, and I don't know that anybody else but Paul could have done this because of his knowledge of Old Testament word and understanding. Peter and those guys were wonderful. They were anointed so much so that they said, these are unlearned men. It didn't mean that they had never been to the synagogue and didn't know their ABCs. They didn't have a doctoral. They did not have an upper master's, what we would call a master's or a Ph. degree, in which Paul did have. And Paul was, he had an education beyond these guys. These were not ignorant, like they couldn't spell or read or write or did not know the scripture. It's just they didn't have master's and doctoral degrees. But Paul was so anointed that God used him, and so knowledgeable, and that anointing came on his earthly knowledge, that he was able to do something incredible. He was able to take through the book of Romans, and it's written to Jews and Gentiles, but much of it centered right at the Jews. He was able to very meticulously remove one foundation and replace it with another. Their foundation for centuries, their faith had been, and I know that the law is not of faith, but Christ is, but understand this, that their faith for righteousness had been in the law, and that was right. It was that's what God gave them. So God had for centuries, beginning with Moses giving them the law, had said, this is how you obtain righteousness. You have to have sacrifices, you have to keep the Ten Commandments, and then when you don't, you sacrifice, or you keep all of these Jewish holidays and these rituals and all these different things. And Paul is trying to convince all of these new converts that they have not forsaken righteousness by replacing the law with faith. Now the law is replaced with faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. And so much of the verbiage or the use of Romans 8 is Paul trying to say, look, even over in the latter part where he says, verse 34, who is it that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Well, verse 33, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. What he's trying to convince them of is this: Jesus has not led an open rebellion against God. His coming and replacing the law, he replaced the law with faith. We still keep the law, but now out of a righteous nature. Paul does an incredible job. He stands up as an attorney chapter after chapter and gives them the truth of the law and says what now has come is the replacement thereof. Your faith was if you do these things, you'll be righteous before God. But now I'm pulling this foundation out from you and I'm replacing it with another. But in the latter part of the chapter, he says, look, don't feel guilty for following Christ. It's Christ that he's the one that he hasn't led an insurrection. He hasn't led you away from righteousness. He's led you into true righteousness. Now you can become the true righteousness in God. If you follow him, don't feel guilty, Hebrew converts, by now not practicing the law, but practicing faith in Christ, because you're justified in Christ. God's not condemning you. So he's trying to pull one foundation out and easily put the other one back in. Does that make sense? So when he gets to Romans, and so I'm going to try to, as much as possible, because I really want to get to the end of these verses or the latter part of this chapter. When he says, there is therefore, verse 1, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the Spirit of death, or from the sin and death. When he says there's no condemnation, what he's telling them, this has nothing to do with individuality condemnation. Like, I sinned, and but because of the blood, I shouldn't feel guilty about it. Well, if you're thoroughly cleansed, that's a truth, but that has nothing to do with Romans 8:1. This is a position now that the foundation has been changed. And prior to that, 6:7-8, Romans 6:7-8 is all telling you about the death nature and the penalty of that death nature, and how that if you were living in the law, you were going to be judged by the law. But if you were living as a heathen outside of the law, you still had a death nature, and you were going to be, you know, you were going to be judged. But it was because death ruled on all humanity, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it didn't matter if you were in the law or a Gentile out of the law, you all had a death nature. And without trusting in Christ, which was in the law, Christ was, believe me, these guys thoroughly, I can promise you, they thoroughly knew the message of the coming Messiah in all of their sacrifices, in all the law. It was not a hidden thing. But when Paul comes to Romans 8:1, he's saying the condemnation of a life lived under the domination of sin is now replaced with the freedom of a born-again nature and spirit which has been given to you by Christ. So there's no condemning sentence. In other words, your death nature, what he's saying is your death nature can no longer destroy you and make you do anything that you don't want to do, because it has now been replaced with a law of the Spirit of life, which is your born-again nature in Christ Jesus. So there now you're no longer under that condemning sentence where I don't want to do it, but I have to do it. No, not now. Not now. David, yes. Moses, even, yes. All of the patriarchs, Abraham, yes. But not now. Not now. You're free. You're totally free. Well, he says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And this word flesh is peppered throughout this 8th chapter, and it's talking about not the flesh like we fight on a daily basis. It's talking about the position of who you were. You were in the flesh, meaning you were a sinner prior to Christ. But now you're no longer in the flesh, because you've been delivered over into Christ to receive a new nature. For it says this, to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh, that's in the old sinful nature, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And that's not the Holy Ghost there. That is the born-again Spirit. That the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And let's just take just a moment in that. And then I think I'll skip a few verses because I really want to talk some more about the end. The body is dead because of sin. In other words, because of the problem that still exists in the body, it has been declared positionally to be dead. Now, positional truth is different. You got to understand, and the best way for me to describe it is a positional truth. Your body's not dead. Now, I'm not defying the Word of God. I'm just telling you that God knew this, but he had to put this, because when you got born again, what happened to you? Your body didn't get saved. Your soul didn't even get saved. Your spirit got saved. Now your spirit, your soul has to be sanctified through the Word of God, and your body has to be sanctified through your obedience to the new nature and of the Word of God. But the positional truth that your body is dead, or the truth that your body is dead, is a positional truth. In other words, you have to exercise authority over it for that positional truth to be a truth. Does that make sense? Me being born again is not a positional truth. I don't have to believe anymore to be born again. That's done. That's an actual truth. Well, a positional truth is an actual truth, but here's the difference. It has to be believed, and you have to do certain things to make it really truth for you. Here's an actual standing truth. I don't have to believe anymore for my salvation. Once I got born again, I don't have to continue to believe for that. That's done. But my body is not dead. My physical body is not dead, nor are the appetites or the motions of sin in the body. The body will send you back to hell, the same hell that it brought you out of. It'll send you back to, if you allow it to reign over you. In other words, what the appetites of the body, if you don't reign over it, your first moral defense in this life, your first moral defense in this life, I'll say it again, your first moral defense is not the Holy Ghost. Your first moral defense to resist sin is the power of the new nature. That's what you've been given. You've become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So when you sense lust, you feel lust, or you want to hate, or you want to, the Holy Spirit backs all this up, because he'll come and then he gives us positional ways to execute dominion over the body, like fasting and prayer. But the first offense is your new nature. You don't have to. So you say, no, I don't. So that's not the Holy Ghost. Now, praying in tongues will just fortify that, but that's not the Holy Ghost. Your first defense against all sin is the power of the new nature. But here's a positional truth. I don't have to believe that my born-again spirit and my life in Christ is, that's not a positional truth. It is a positional truth that my body has been declared dead. Now, I have to believe that, and I have to accentuate there. I have to do things. In other words, I have to continually rule over it. I don't have to believe for me to be born again anymore. I don't get up every morning and say, I'm going to believe for me to be born again today, or that I'm still born again. No. Unless I do the things to put that light out, I'll always be born again. But I have to believe that my body is dead, and I have to. Now, that is a positional truth. That truth is not a truth if you don't believe it and exercise dominion over it. Do you understand? Okay. So the body is declared dead because of sin. Why? Because sin still lives in it, or the appetites. I will say not doesn't. The best way to say it is the appetites. In other words, it will sin. It can recreate itself. A demon doesn't even recreate that. Those appetites just live as the motions of sin, said in another place in the Word. So let's skip on down. I want to talk about just for a moment where it talks an incredible chapter, but it talks about, Paul continues to talk about in verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In verse 19, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's not really a great interpretation in the King James. The word is creation. It's really talking about the planet. So it says, the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. You can't go out to a flower, a rock, a tree today, and it'll talk to you. But it's saying here, in essence, with all of the dying that this planet is doing, in essence, as God sees it, it's crying out and saying, I want to be restored to my former glory. The rocks are not really, I mean, if don't be a tree hugger and think the mountain's going to talk to me or the planet, I hear the trees talking. No, well, that you're a weirdo. And so, but the planet is crying out. It's in intercession. It's saying, I'm a dying planet. Well, this planet is wanting to be restored. It's not necessarily going to be restored in the sense like it's just going to be totally changed. We started out as a spirit. God did not create a spirit for you on the day that you were born again. He took the spirit that you had, then totally, in other words, he didn't start with a nothingness and then put a spirit in you. You already had a spirit, but he took that spirit and then totally recreated it. All things become new, and you became a new creature. Well, this planet is going to completely be dissolved in a total. He started with one, but this one is going to be dissolved, and heaven and earth are going to be recreated in that sense of the word. But it's crying out. It's saying, I used to be beautiful. You think I'm pretty now? You think the Grand Tetons are beautiful now? Wait, boy, you should have seen me before the fall. I really was something. There was no hurricanes. There was no, sand spurs. You know, you could walk barefooted. There was no mosquitoes. Ava says, skeetos. Papa, skeetos are getting me, so I have to take her in the house. It's not mosquitoes, it's skeetos. So it's close to Skittles, but it's Skittos. So he says here that all of creation groans, verse 22, travail in pain together until now. And not only they, that's italicized, it's not there. And not only creation, but ourselves, that's us, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's the first fruits or the born again spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to be made complete. The word to wit, also not there, but it means to be made complete. The redemption of our body, that's when we get our glorified body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And here comes the next intercessor. I like this intercessor. My spirit first is interceding. It doesn't like hurricanes. It doesn't like the 70s. NBC had 77 confirmed deaths last night. I hate to say it. It could triple that. Everybody's trying to be real careful about what they say, because you can always get emotional and then later come back. No, there wasn't that many. But it's really, Mike didn't say a number this morning, but he knows more than what he said. Okay, so there will be far more than what NBC is saying. But I don't like that. My spirit groans. But then here we go in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost. Okay, I've got the earth. Then I've got myself. I'm groaning. The first fruits is groaning. That's my born-again spirit. Now, likewise, the Holy Ghost also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, it says itself in your King James, but a better translation is in himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here's our backup. Oh, my God, thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much, Father, for sending the Holy Ghost, for making intercession for us. You'll notice in the prophecies, and I whatever part I've had in this, it's not me, it's God and other prophecies, subsequent prophecies. You'll notice that one of the things that the Holy Spirit talks about, the fire, the purging, that we have to have the Holy Spirit for this last, 30% to be made complete. He's the one that comes and cleanses out that last part of the dross to make sure that we're ready for the academics of revival. The born-again spirit in itself is enough to absolutely deliver you completely from all the killer sins, fornication, adultery, perversion, looking at this, doing that, watching that, shooting this, snorting that, smoking that. That's all killer sins. That'll send you. You keep doing that, even if you're born again, your light will go out. You'll go right back. That's where he talks about if you continue to practice the deeds of the flesh, you will die. That's one of the greatest of anybody that ever could believe the fallacy that you cannot lose your salvation. I mean, he emphatically says, practice this, go back to that, and you will die. Die what? You'll die spiritually. You'll completely die. But one of the things that we see in all those prophecies and understanding is that for us to get to the fullness of where we're at, okay, we left that a long time ago, revivalist. We left. Now is the walk of love, a walk of motivation, intents of the heart. We've got to have the Holy Spirit for these things. We've got to, the new nature is not enough to take us into revival. It'll leave us short. I love the new nature. I appreciate it. It's already doing so much. But we have to have a coupling of the Holy Spirit with the new nature. He's the power. He's the Didymus to bring us into this. We can't get there. That's why great awakenings in the past have been basically salvation. You can't get to the same revival that Jesus, the same power that Jesus walked in with just the new nature alone. That you can't do it. You have to have the coupling of the power, which is the fire and the Holy Ghost, to see the signs, the wonders, and the miracles to take place. So praise God. So we just move on here. Let me get over here for just a moment into this latter part. And where shall I start? Let's go to verse 33. Now that you know more about what chapter 8 is about, that Paul is replacing one foundation and giving, and I know this is a quick synopsis this morning, but Paul is saying, look, Jews, I know for centuries you've been raised that you trust the law, but I'm telling you, the law is now being replaced with something far greater, which is faith in Jesus Christ. You're still going to keep the law in your hearts, like you're not going to commit adultery and fornication, but now it's not going to be through the power of animal sacrifice. It's now going to be faith in Christ. So I've got to pull this foundation out from underneath you. I've got to replace it with another one. And I want you to understand something. Yes, you've been justified by the law in that sense of the word, that you've the only thing that you had up until now. And of course, no man can be justified by the law completely, because no man could keep the law. But as far as doing what they were told to do, the law was all they had. But now Paul is telling them this in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Why is he saying that? Why be concerned that they would be condemned or charged for any kind of guilt? What he's saying is this. Jews, you're not guilty by now changing direction. You're not charged by, like, I'm forsaking God and I'm forsaking righteousness. No, no, no. This is what God wants you to do. Don't think that Christ has led an insurrection against truth. He is the truth. So don't believe, don't feel like, you know, don't let them tell you, the Judaizers or your own self or Satan, like, I kept the law and we were righteous as much as we could bring forth righteousness. But now I feel guilty because now I'm not keeping the Sabbath and I'm not keeping these Jewish holidays and I'm not practicing animal sacrifice. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Justifieth how? Through Christ Jesus, of course. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. In other words, he's thinking, you think God's condemning you for you following the institution now, the new institution of salvation? Don't feel guilty. Now you're following God. So again, this condemnation that he's talking about here is, again, it's not the personalized condemnation like, oh, maybe I shouldn't feel guilty, I'm under an attack of Satan. No, the root of this is that the Jews were having to make a great transition. It's not so hard for us to understand, to follow now, but they were making a great transition. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that it's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh, here we go, here's a third intercession in this chapter. The planets crying out, ourself is calling out. Actually, the fourth, the Holy Spirit is crying out. And now Jesus himself is in heaven making intercession for us. Who shall separate us? Now watch this, verse 35. Are you still with me? Are you still with me out there watching? I hope you are. Verse 35 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he begins to ask these questions. Shall tribulation? Well, that's hard times. Is tribulation going to be able to separate us from the love of God? No. Or distress? I think a hurricane is pretty distressful. Can it separate us from the love of God? Absolutely not. Persecution, them taking away our goods, possibly, in the jailing, prisons, can all these things, can famine, recession, inflation, separate us from the love of God? As I'm reading this, I'm jonesing, if you will, to get to the end of this, because without understanding this, the love of God, it's so melancholy to you, because you're thinking, yes, that's his love and affection for me, no, and to me, how he feels about me. It's far greater than that. It's far greater than that. It's not a form, it's not a fuzzy, warm feeling. It's an absolute, the most greatest power that there is in God's arsenal is the love of God. It's not just bringing you through something. It's a conquering force. I need to get an amen on that. And he says, shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, hurricanes, I'm adding that, nakedness, peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What is he talking about? We're not physically killed all the day long, but here's where you have to go into that dying process. You have to continually recline on him against all these things that come against you. If you take them as a brunt on the chin and say, oh my God, I can't take another thing. Listen, Smith Wigglesworth said his spirit on the inside was 1,000 times stronger than his outward man. The dying of death as counting ourselves as sheep to the slaughter means this, that we continually not just say, oh, I'm just going to take another brunt. It is continually yielding to death, the death of submission or a yieldedness to say, God will carry me through this. God will take me through this. I yield all of my emotion to you. I yield all of my sense of need. You will take care of me, God. That's like I had to die yesterday, like I had to submit myself to keep from worrying. Well, you got to do it again today, and you'll have to do it again tomorrow, because this hurricane will get past us, and there'll be, I'm sorry, the planet is dying. There'll be another one in our future that we'll have to stand against. There'll be more recessions. There'll be more this. If you think that we're coming to a November and a change and a utopia, you're wrong. Things might get better in a certain sense, but we're under a war unto the end, and things in a certain sense. Here's a dichotomy. Light and darkness are meeting in a tremendous battle. And the end battle will be, it'll be a mono battle, one against the other. And it'll all boil down to Christ against Satan. And we're working towards that right now. He's coming back. He's going to cast Satan down. But before that time, the planet's dying. And if you're one of these Christians that are not taught to be the last 3 weeks to be strong and buck up and get stronger, buttercup, if you're not someone that doesn't continually, the dying process is this. You don't physically die, but you continually submit your will. Lord, I'm not going to worry today. I'm not going to fear today. I'm going to die for you to take yourself off the throne and turn it over to him. Takes a process where it's not mental, but it's actual spiritual. It takes time to stay in prayer sometimes. Have you ever had to fight worry? Absolutely. Many times. But you don't just say, I'm not going to worry, because worry still, it'll preach to you. But when you say, I'm not going to worry, then you've got an alternative. Then you go into prayer. And then the great exchange takes place. Then you exchange what you said with your mouth with a form of you're giving something to him. Well, that's the dying process. You're giving him authority through your prayer, excuse me, and as you're giving him that authority, that glory keeps coming back on you so that you're able to walk through anything. You'll walk through this hurricane, you'll walk through the next hurricane, you'll walk through all these things that we are presently going through. He says, I am persuaded, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, that can be quoted by the church. I'm more than a conqueror. But listen, if you're not walking with him, if you're not communicating with him, that's all lip service. You're a mess. You're a spaghetti mess on the inside. You're an empty, hollow, weak, and you're hoping that talking the talk and that'll somehow it'll get you down the road. Listen, this is terrible what we're going through. But the planet's scheduled for a whole lot more of this. And I'm sorry, it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter if you live in the mountains. It doesn't matter if you live. Tough things are coming on the planet. So you better not, you know, I don't know. People, it might scare some people from coming to Florida. We were the fastest growing state, maybe comparable. The only, you know, Texas and Florida were neck and neck. People are fleeing from certain states that have a leftist agenda, and they don't like it that they were controlled and put under certain, you know, things for months and months and a lot of different other things. But I'm telling you, now I think that some people are going to think about, you know, where they want to live in Florida. They might move out of Florida. I don't know where our winter guests are going to be, because most of all Naples is where they stayed. And there's, you know, all those homes that they lived in, and some of them they rented, some of them they owned, but those are all not going to be available this fall for them. So there's a lot changing in that sense of the word. But Paul said this, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, how so? You keep dying. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, look at this, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things that are present right now that we're going through, nor any future things that we would be going through, nor height. That's the citadel. A citadel looks so big, it's an impasse. You don't know how in the world you'll ever get, or humanity will get past this. Nor depth. That's a chasm. That's it has a depth to it that it's like it's impassable. It's an impasse. How can we ever get past this? Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from, what does he say? What does he say? The what? The love of God in Christ Jesus. The love of God. Now, you would think after having said all that cataclysmic, horrible stuff, you'd think that maybe he'd come down, nothing can separate us from the Didymus, or, you know, the power of God. That's not what he says. John, can you tell us? We know he's omniscience, knowing everything, omnipotent, has all power, omnipresent, he's everywhere. We know he's all of everything, he's sovereign, and he's sovereign in every way. But John, could you please tell us, you got 5 seconds, can you boil everything down to one capsule, who God is? Yes, sir? God is love. That's the full essence of God. And everything comes out of that. All power comes out of it. So Paul says all these things, and then he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, why does he say that? Why doesn't he say Didymus power? Why doesn't he say mountain-moving faith? Because all of everything is in the love of God. It's the Ephesians 3:14. He says, if you'll enter into this, and I'm paraphrasing now, enter into this love, you have the fullness of God, the absolute fullness of God. Pastor Dave, I knew him well, and I'm not saying I'm special. I am not special, not of myself. But I knew him well, and I knew him personally. I've spent many times with him, just he and I, and he's been many times in my home. I could call him day or night. And I don't know why God did that. I guess maybe God knew that I would not, that I would carry on, and I would take what was had been taught to me, along with some wonderful other men that he also personally trained as well as, and everybody was special to him, even if he didn't have a personal voice in your life. Everybody was special. But I knew this, that he was excited about something at the end of his life, as we well knew Dave, as when Dave was fully Dave. He was as excited about it as he was the revelation of tongues when he first discovered way back in the day, and you've heard all those old stories, tongues, and he never forsook that revelation. But his revelation of the love of God and the power that that love would bring us into, he actually visited what he called that room of agape, the Lamb's room of love and agape, and he said, this is the final end. This is where all of these other limbs are taking us to. This is the essence of all things. Once we enter into this and walk into this fullness of God's love, we'll have everything, all power, all of life and grace that we're called to in this revival. And so that's what we've been pursuing. We've been pursuing that place of going into his fullness and going to that place of love. Paul says all these things, I'm persuaded that this and this and this and this and death and life and principalities and powers and all these other things and catastrophes cannot separate us from the what? The love of God. Now, he's not just talking about a love like, oh, I get a warm, fuzzy feeling. He's talking about the raw power of God, the Didymus power of God. It's included in there, but far beyond that. It takes charge of every part of your life so that this is where we're headed in revival. We're headed to a place where that miracles are not something that we're trying to create for fanfare, but we're walking in for the purpose of this is who we are. This is who we are. Walking in love perfects your faith. It has a tremendous perfecting of your faith. It brings you to a place of knowing and walking in a deliberateness of where you're at, but also going forward. See, the end for us is this. What's our end game? 100% all the time. That's what we're believing for. They get healed first time, every time. That's 100%. We won't settle for anything less. That's the miracle working power. But in that, there's something that is encompassing that faith and that power and the root, the core, that if you just drill down and get to the core of who God is, he's love. And the fullness of his love accentuates or brings into truth everything. Now, Gary's been teaching for the last 2 or 3 months on Mark chapter 4 in a way that I've never heard it before, and I'm learning and just image after image of how that is growing, that faith is growing in us and how it's taking us to a place. You know what love does? Listen. Love, how can I say this, Lord? I'll probably have to say it 2 or 3 different ways so you don't misconstrue it. Love doesn't make a stand beyond where faith is walking. It doesn't make a stand in your faith. Love will control your world so that you don't make a stand in your faith where you're actually walking. What are you talking about? Well, we are growing. Our end result is we're right there, Jesus. You're the prototype. You're the prototype 100% all the time. That's where you were. That's who I am in Christ. But we're walking at 30, 60, 100. We're headed towards 100. Where are you at, Pastor? I don't know. I really don't know, and I kind of don't want to know. I just want to keep growing. Even Paul said, I don't judge myself. He wasn't talking about I don't judge myself in morality. He was talking about I don't judge myself of how far up the ladder I am. I'll just leave that to God. But please, don't make a stand in faith beyond where you're walking. What are you talking about? We can read after John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth, and then you can read those books, and you can read this and that and the other, and you can say, well, I'm never going to go to a doctor again, because they didn't go to a doctor. I'm just completely done with doctors. I'll never do it. I'm cold turkey forever. I don't go to doctors. I've heard people say I don't go to doctors, and they've got glasses on their face. I'm like, dude, you do go to a do you ever have a dentist thing? Have you? Well, that's a dentist. No, that's a doctor. They got a doctorate. They have to. You're going to a doctor. Well, I'm cold turkey. I don't do. Do you ever take an Advil? Well, John G. Lake didn't do it, and Smith didn't do it. Well, listen. I don't want to desecrate in any way. I've read these guys. I love them. They are examples of mine, and I'm probably not worthy to carry their suit coat, in that sense of the word. But only Jesus is my prototype. John G. Lake died at 65 of multiple strokes. I don't want to die at 65 of multiple strokes. Smith Wigglesworth died at 87, I believe. He died in a vestibule of a church. He just fell asleep. That was wonderful. But don't, well, my body's my own. No, not really. They've told me that it's, now if they tell you that it's, we can't do anything for you, then there is no alternative. You've got to stand. But if you take us, I'm taking a stand, I'm not going to do my medicine anymore, and they're not going to operate on me. And that, you know, one of the greatest heroes I've got right now is Gary, you know, and you, all of you, but thank God, and this is not behind-the-scenes stuff. He chose to have the open-heart surgery because they said, basically, you're totally 100% clogged. Do you know how many people? I'm going to make the stand, and then they die. Listen, you overcalculated your faith. You overcalculated your faith. You thought, Dave used to say this, a stand in the natural won't precipitate a spiritual reaction from God. In other words, just because you do something, I'm just not going to go back to a doctor again. They're never going to touch me. I'll never take another. And I'm blah, 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 blah. And they said they could do something for me, but I'm not going to do that. Well, listen, here's the deal. If you do that, please make sure that you can carry that all the way through. Because if you don't, well, I'll die in faith. Yes, and you are a terrible testimony. If they could have done, now some people they can't do anything for, but if you die in faith making that overcalculation of where your faith was not yet at, I've had him tell me before, I've said, Lord, what should I do? He said, you're not really quite there yet. And that's hard to take, but I'd rather him tell me that and I'd have to do something. Well, my body's my own. Not really. It belongs to us and the kingdom as well. Your stand in Christ belongs to us as well because you're a testimony. If you die early because you overcalculated your faith, you're a really bad testimony. And I'm going to tell you something else. You may think it's blasphemy, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm following Paul. Everything he wrote is truth because it was by the Holy Spirit. And I'm following him. But even Paul himself's not my prototype. You can't convince me no way, 10 ways from Sunday, that if Jesus would have been on that ship that Paul was on, he'd have stopped that storm. Now, Paul's a hero, and he's way beyond me. And he was going there in persecution under chains. An angel appeared to him. He was right in the center of God's will. But you'll never convince me that Jesus would not have... Why do you know? Because I've seen him already stop one storm. And there's no way from 10 ways from Sunday that you'll tell me that if he lived in Fort Myers the other day, he'd have stopped that thing. He'd have just single-handed stopped it. Well, nobody's my prototype except Jesus. Not Paul, not Peter, not John. Jesus is the end result. Well, are you there? Absolutely not. That's why I've had him tell me. I've had to say, oh, he's told me. Kenneth Hagin said the same thing. He said, no. At times he'd tell him, no, your faith's maxed out. You can't. Now, we can always believe. Do you understand what I'm telling you? The end result is 100-fold. But if you make a stand that you're not ready for and die in that stand, you've not given a testimony. I died giving my life for the. No, you weren't ready for it. Wisdom's justified of their children. God bless you. You went to heaven. But listen, I'd far rather Gary have an open heart surgery, make his stand, and be on the planet for 30 more years. Because if I wasn't there when him and God talked about this, but if he wasn't ready and died, he might have already died. We'd have known Gary was heading heaven, but my God, we'd have lost one of the great teachers on the planet. Don't overestimate how do I know when my faith is ready for those kinds of stands? You'll know if you're spending enough time with him. And I'll give you something else too, a telltale sign. You'll look around you and say this, what's the percentage of my prayers getting answered? I mean, how much? Am I getting about 50%, 60%? See, if you're just a hit, lick, and miss, if you're getting some, you're probably not ready to make that all or nothing. They could operate on me and get this out, but I'm just going to do all or nothing. No. Somebody, one time, I think it was somebody, come to me or said something about somebody had just died, and they said, well, let's go over there and pray for them real quick or something like that, or let's go see if we can raise them up. Here's the deal on that. Did you pray for them before? Yeah, we've been praying for them for months. Well, sweetie, pumpkin head, darling face, if all your prayer up to that point couldn't save them from dying, you don't got the goods to raise them up from death. You might as well leave that as a learning experience and say, I don't know where I'm at. Maybe I don't want to know. I don't know if I'm 60, 70, 80-fold. He'll tell you if you really know him. But if you don't know, then say, I've got 10 things I've been praying about. How many have been recently answered? Well, he's hearing them all, and he's going to answer them. But it's as your faith is growing. But if they tell you you need an operation and you say, well, I don't have but about half of my prayers being answered, I would highly advise you to get the operation, because you may be thinking you're more developed than what you are. See, faith is a development. It's a development. We can come to 100-fold, and we will. But don't overestimate yourself as well. Don't take a stand. I just read that John's my hero. Smith's my hero. They wouldn't go to a... Okay. But you better be... You better. But what I want to get at, and we're closing, love. The love of God perfects all this. He didn't say it was the Didymus power that brings you through all of these things in the last days. It does, but it's the love of God. Dave looked in that room, and he was excited. I knew him personally, and you've all heard it publicly. He was so excited. He said, if we can get to this, well, how do we get there? We get there by staying on course, doing all of the limbs, and going into a place of intimacy, fellowship, and saying, Lord, perfect your love in me. It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. You can feel God in love, but it's greater than that. It has the power to raise the dead. It has the power to keep you. And here's where we'll come to in a place. You know, Candy and I tell, when I'm counseling, when I'm counseling couples, the first thing I tell them is get insurance, get life insurance. Because anything catastrophic, well, I'm never going to die. Do you know how many young couples? Because we're in a war. All that was a war. Well, I'm not going to. Do you know that you're the 10th million person that said, I'm not going to die? And then they died. They died. They died. You're the, not the 10th million, you're the 100th million. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to. I know. And your voice is just an echo of millions and millions and millions. Well, where did God go wrong? He didn't go wrong. But we're in a war, and the development of faith is 30, 60, and it's 100. Don't be very realistic with your faith. Now, Candy and I have deliberately avoided doctors for years in a good sense in our faith. We haven't had insurance the whole time we've ever been here, health insurance. But before you say, oh, they're such people of faith, part of that is faith. Part of it is we just couldn't afford it. The church couldn't afford to pay it. And so when you don't have something, you just say, well, we don't have it. We just, bless God, you better believe, you know. But I tell young couples, look, that's catastrophic. Now, if you can afford health insurance later, you know, that's fine too. But, well, I'm just going to make the stand. Okay, well, you just make the stand. But listen, don't let the church bury you. Well, I'm going to take a stand. Well, then, yeah, we'll pull out, you know, $10,000 if we have to bury you, but don't make the church bury you. Some of you are looking at me like, what? Make sure, I tell them to start with, you're a young couple. You don't have anything or whatever. Term insurance will cost you $20, $30, $40, $50 a month. My God, you can, and that'll give you $300,000-$500,000. It'll help her if you die or him if you die, and then go from there. But, you know, well, I'm not going to. I'm just going to make the. Don't overcalculate your faith. Saying it with words. Well, it's not going to happen to me. Well, that's a good confession, but the person on the inside might not be in total agreement with that voice that you're speaking on the outside. Have you got anything out of this? Hallelujah. Let's all stand. We love you all and those that are watching. What are we to get out of this today? Go into his love. It's the fullness. It's the absolute fullness. It'll take you through hurricanes. It'll take you through hard times in our future. Whatever is in our future, God is already there. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful evening, and we'll see you on Wednesday night. Amen.